All right, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Last Sunday morning, I did a traditional Thanksgiving message from Psalm 103. Then on Sunday night, I did a message called Battling the Bitterness Blues. And that was how to deal with people you don't want to see at Thanksgiving and Christmas. People that you hope you never see again. That's not the Christian attitude. And then this morning, I want to talk to you about the praise that we owe. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. He predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. Several years ago, a family was having their Thanksgiving dinner. Husband, wife, and their two girls were all there at the Thanksgiving table. The two daughters were misbehaving badly. And finally, Dad said, go to your rooms, no dinner, and don't come out until I tell you to come out. Girls were in shock. They went to their rooms. A few minutes, husband told his wife, call the girls back down. I'm going to my room. She called the girls to come back down from their bedroom. They didn't understand. And the mother said, you sit down and eat. Said Dad decided he wouldn't deprive you of the meal. But I want you to know that he's in his room going without Thanksgiving dinner so that you might be able to eat. He's taking the punishment that you deserve. And that's where we stand when we face the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our punishment on Calvary's cross. We get together at Thanksgiving. We should give thanks for our family, our friends, all of our material possessions. But I want to take you to another level today in Ephesians chapter 1. I've never used this text before to share a Thanksgiving message. I want you to notice that in chapter 1 and in three places, Paul uses the words in Christ. You look at verse 3, you look at verse 1, and you look at verse 6. So when we see he's talking about in Christ, he's talking about this is a message to people who are born again believers. He begins this section of Ephesians with a doxology, or a document of praise to God for sending his son to purchase our pardon. Then he talks about how Christ is the gateway of so many spiritual blessings that we receive. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, we discover some actualities of the Christian life. We discover the will of God, God's sovereign choosing, and he's given us many, many blessings. So today I want us to study the various aspects of a believer's blessings that God has provided for us. And the first thing I want you to see here is he talks about the provider of our blessings. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. J.B. Phillips gives you this translation. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus for giving us through Christ every spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. I want you to notice this when you study the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God is not referred to as our Father. In fact, when you look in the Old Testament and study, you'll find that God is listed there as Creator, Elohim. He's listed there as the God of the covenant, Jehovah. He's listed as the Lord, Adonai. He's listed as El, the Almighty, El Shaddai, the gracious giver, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of all peace, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. When you go to Luke and you look at chapter 2, verse 49, you'll find the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be about my what? My Father's business. We see that God is listed there as Father. We know that that name Father was on our Lord's lips as he went to Gethsemane. And as he hung on the cross, as he greeted his loved ones on the resurrection morning, as he walked on the road of Olivet on the day of his ascension. God is our Father. He's the Father. He's just like Jesus, who could say as he walked among us in John 14:9, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Together, the Father and the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, or the source of all of our blessings. Never, ever forget it. Every year, Delaney and I go to Lake Lure, North Carolina. It's a wonderful man-made lake near Chimney Rock. It's probably about 22 square miles, the total acreage of this what this covers, the earth. We always rent a pontoon and go out, and I'm the trained yachtsman out there as Delaney's just taking in all the sights. What we're actually doing is seeing how much money rich people have spent on these lakefront houses since we were there last. And some of the people, they can't get down to their docks. So they build like a 100 or 200 foot lift that takes them down to their boathouse. And then when they come out, they're not able to climb the steps. They just get in a little chair and go all the way back up. There are lots of beautiful trout streams that feed this lake. Put on your camping gear, your hunting gear, and your climbing gear. You might want to just take a little trail walk and try to go to the end of some of those trout streams. What you're looking for is the actual source of the water for this man-made lake. There's actually a city that was buried in the 1940s underneath this particular valley to make this beautiful lake. I want you to know it's 72 feet deep. And we wonder, why is the level on the lake never low? Now let me tell you what's going to happen. If you follow these trout streams up into the mountains, what you're going to find is out the side of Ball Mountain, there'll be water just spewing out, trickling down into the streams, and then that keeps the lake filled year-round. But let me share something with you. You will never, ever get to the source of that water because it's somewhere in the middle of Ball Mountain. But I want you to know, we don't have any trouble getting to the source of all of our blessings because Paul says they come from one place. There's no room for guessing. He said the source of our grace, our mercy, our love, etc., are found in God. Now notice the places of our blessings. In verse 3 says, "Pray to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." Now he says everything we have materially, we get from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, I want you to know we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's given us everything we need in and of himself. In other words, he's what we need, and in him we find everything else we need. Write down Psalm 68, verse 19. He says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us," I like that, "with benefits, even the God of our salvation." In James 1:17, he says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness." He says there's no shadow of turning. Dr. John Phillips is one of my favorite Bible scholars. And in his commentary on Ephesians, he says this verse, he said, you've got to realize there are two spheres of blessings for the believers. He says you've got our blessings and then you've got our battles in heavenly places, and also in Christ, in whom we live and move and we have our being. He says we meet these two expressions repeatedly in the epistle. The heavenlies, or the heavenly places at the present time, are actually Satan's sphere of operations. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan is a defeated foe, but he is still the prince of the power of this air, and therefore we face temptation. But I want you to know that the Lord has given us grace to overcome all temptations. We can't live sinless perfection, but he's equipped us. And then Ephesians is the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament book of Joshua. And what he's saying here, we have love, we have mercy, we have peace. We have power to be involved in this spiritual warfare given in the heavenlies from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do the same thing as the children of Israel. Remember when they were supposed to enter the land of Canaan? All they had to do was obey. That wasn't an easy thing for them to do. But they went into the land of Canaan. God still told them, you're going to have to go over here and defeat certain peoples. And you remember God gave them victory even before they ever went in. All they had to do is obey. Listen, if you're going to win battles in spiritual warfare, you got to live a spirit-filled life and you've got to obey God. Notice what else he says. There's a perspective on our blessings. He says, we have been chosen. Verse 4, he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There's ministry here that centers in the fact that we're finite and God is infinite. We're creatures of time. You know, back when we were in school, I don't know if they teach this anymore, I don't think so. We had to learn about verbs and we had to learn about declensions. Here's how we exist. I was, I am, and I will be. Now here's God. I am. There's a big difference in God and us. He expresses his mode of being in the eternal present. I remember what Jesus said. Before Abraham was, I was. No. He said, before Abraham was what? I am. And notice that was in John 8:58. He was claiming eternity of being, coexistence with the Father, and his enemies considered his statement blasphemous. We are hindered in experience and understanding by the limited nature of our being. But we're allowed to be the recipients of God's amazing grace. If you graduated from college in May of this year, you are wondering why in the world a man named Robert Smith was not asked to be your commencement speaker. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Robert Smith was the commencement, the graduation speaker for the Morehouse College graduating class of 2019 back in May. He said, my family goes back to 8 generations ago when they came into this nation. And then he said that he is the founder and the CEO of Vista Equity Partners. And here's what he said in his address. He said, on behalf of the 8 generations of my family that have been in this country, we're going to put a little fuel in your bus, graduates. This is my class. 2019, my family is going to make a grant to eliminate all of your student loans in the class of 2019. Of course, that took a while because they had to do an audit. There were 400 graduates that day. You know how much student debt they owed? $40 million. And Robert Smith wrote the check. They're running to Nashville, Tennessee, with Dave Ramsey yelling, we're debt free! What a great feeling for a graduate. Just as those students were benefactors of the money. And to pay off their student loans, we're given gifts from God, beginning with salvation. The other thing I want you to write down is this, be thankful because we've been changed. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to his sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Write down this, we've been cleansed of all our sins, that we should be holy and without blame with him in love. God saves us. Then as we submit to him, he sanctifies us and he sees no blemish in us. His love can be content with nothing less than our complete Christ-likeness. 1 John 3:2, only written to believers, talks about a coming day. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Meanwhile, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit at work, molding our lives to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to watch the Mike Huckabee show. I hope you'll do that sometimes. He has a little different format than he used to have. But the other night, he had a man on his show named Jermaine Wilson. He was a nice black gentleman. Looked to me like he was 45 to 50 years old. He interviewed him, and he said, I was raised in the slums. He said, my daddy had one job, and my mama had two jobs. He said, but as I was growing up, I wanted to be just like my brother, and he was bad. He was always in trouble. And he said, so I proceeded. And he said, my brother taught me how to break in houses. And he said, one time, I broke in a house just to break in. And he said, I didn't steal anything. I was hungry, so I went to the refrigerator and made me a sandwich. The police came in and arrested him. He said, when the jailer called his mother, she beat him almost to death. But he said, that didn't change me. So he said, I continued. And he said, I got caught selling drugs, and I was given 2 years in prison. He said, I tried to escape from prison. They caught me, and he said, I was given 2 more years in prison. He said, I was put in solitary confinement, almost the size of a cage for an animal. He said, it was there I got on my knees, and I cried out to God to change my life. He invited Jesus into his heart to save him. You say, well, that's that jailhouse religion. Well, let me tell you what's happened to him. When he got out of jail, he started a nonprofit organization to help families in the slums, and most specifically, the children, to have a different kind of life so they'd have some kind of hope. And I want you to know he's now married and a father, and he is the mayor of Leavenworth, Kansas. And what I want you to know is God uses people who make mistakes. I'm thankful for a life that's been cleansed and changed. What about you? And notice what else. We have been adopted as children of God. If anybody asks you, are you adopted? If you're saved, you said, yes, I am. We're adopted into the family of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The word children has to do with our membership in God's family. I became a member of God's family by virtue of the new birth, the born-again experience through Christ. You know, in many communities, such as Rome, we have a crusade on for more foster parents. Many of the children in the foster care system have to be sent to Columbus, Georgia from Rome, or to Augusta, Georgia, because we don't have enough foster homes. I want you to know the people I really respect the most are those who offer their homes to foster. But then oftentimes you're given a teenager, an older teenager, who's been in trouble with the law, family can't handle them, and you are the last chance that kid has to get it right. Now some come along and those teenagers are appreciative of the love and care and kindness that you're showing and showing them a new way of life. But then you've got some who actually don't go along with the program and they'll run away. I want you to know that God has adopted us into his family. Our second chance is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that he sees us through the blood of Christ without spot or wrinkle, with no sin at all. How can you do that? I remember my brother he blazed a trail as the oldest child. Being the well-adjusted middle child, and then my sister being the baby, there was nothing we could do to tick our parents off more than he did. But what was amazing was my mother was my brother's Ben Matlock. It didn't matter how guilty he was. She never saw his misbehavior, and she always stood as the person between execution, my dad, and my brother. Even with her Alzheimer's, she still defended my brother. He could never do anything wrong. When he got arrested one night, Daddy answered the phone and said, "I ain't coming to get you out of jail, boy." He and his friend, they'd been out at a medical college party there, partying in togas and drinking purple Jesus, grain alcohol and Welch's that could blind you or kill you. They're doing all that kind of stuff, and it would just make it easier and easier on my sister and me with whatever we did wrong. But my mom never, ever saw any of his guilt. He could never do anything wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord knows us. He knows our sin nature. But once we trust Jesus as saving Lord, he chooses to see us through the blood of Christ without spot, without sin. Now notice here the word predestined. Boy, that creates a whole lot of problems here. Notice the word predestined. God has predestinated his children. Who are his children? Not like the politician says. Politician, they're running for office. Oh, we're all God's children. That's a lie straight from hell. We're all God's creation, but we're only God's children if we have what? Trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord and been born again. Now, those who are saved are predestined. The word predestined is not used. Listen, it's not used in connection with the lost, the unsaved. What did I tell you earlier in this message? He talks about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He's talking about Christian people only. Ladies and gentlemen, God does not predetermine who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. Delane had a great question for me to ask. Sometimes people want to get in an argument with me about Reformed theology and five-point Calvinism. You get some people pretty dogmatic about that. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Are you married? Yes. Do you have children? Yes. Well, tell me this. Which one of your children are going to heaven? And which one are going to hell? If that's all predetermined. This is not talking about whether you're saved or unsaved. This concept here is reserved in Scripture for God's family. We might say that election has to do with the past and predestination has to do with the future. Election has to do with what we're chosen for. Jesus said, Jesus came to die for what? John 3:16, for the entire world. It's not his will that any should perish. Predestination has to do with what we're chosen for. It's God's intent to bring spiritual maturity so we can become partners with him in eternal purposes. Before Genesis was written, we were chosen. Notice the purpose of our blessing. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. First of all, we receive the heavenly Father's benevolence. To be accepted is one of man's greatest psychological needs. Our psychological needs are echoes of a far greater spiritual need. And you know, people go to extraordinary lengths now to be accepted by their peers. They want to post certain things on Facebook. And then you'll talk to somebody and they say, "Man, I got 500 friends on Facebook," and I'm thinking, 499 of these people don't even know who you are. They just know that you went somewhere, you have this and you have that. I remember when I was in school, Mom and Dad bought us 3 pairs of blue jeans in the fall and 3 shirts. some pair of socks and some other unmentionable things. And that had to last you the whole school year. And I remember back when the kids were wearing double knit pants. Ask your great-grandparents what those were. And they were wearing Izod golf shirts. I was still wearing blue jeans before jeans were in. Can you believe that? And I had a pair of green jeans, brown jeans, and blue jeans. And then if the knees wore out, now today you pay $200 for a pair of jeans with no knees in them. You know what my mama would do with those? She'd take them to the ironing board, and she had these big old iron-on patches that would cover up your bony knees so everybody don't see them. And then on a hot day, those things stuck to your knees and your legs everywhere you walked. And then when I got a little bit older and got middle school, we called it junior high, the thing was you wanted your hair a little different color. So I always used some kind of hair oil. I don't know what it was. You could grease a car with it. And used to have a swoop on the front. So we'd go to Woolworths. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that was Walmart of the past. And we'd buy these spray cans of blonde hair dye. And you just spray your swoop. You don't spray the whole thing. And what was so great about it, when you washed your hair once a week on Saturday night, that would come out. If you use hair oil, it didn't matter if you didn't wash your hair but once a week. And then came bell bottoms. Wow. Now, when you're skinny and weigh about 90 pounds and you're about to go to high school, that's just really not a good idea. But I had to have bell bottoms. And so I remember I had a pair of navy blue bell bottoms. And I'm going to tell you what, they were so big, I had to take two steps on each side to go from the back to the front of my legs. And then I played in the band. And then I played the trap set, too, when we were having pep rallies in the gym. And oftentimes when I'm playing the bass down there, the bass pedal would just hold up and start pulling my leg forward, and I couldn't hit the drum with it. And then came platform shoes. Does anybody know what platform shoes are? Now we're heading to the disco days. You know what? You had to have a pair of platform shoes. That made you the stud muffin of your class. I just want you to know. And also made a guy that was 5'8", almost 5'9" tall. And so I want you to know that what we do for acceptance with people is absolutely nuts. We need acceptance from other people, but we desperately need God's acceptance. But our sinful nature is wholly unacceptable to God. His burning holiness rejects what we are by nature and what we consequently do. Then he notice says, the Father's beloved. God accepts us. Now the reason lies in that phrase there. If you've got a King James Version, it says the beloved. He accepts us not because of our prayers, not because of our promises, not because of our zeal, but because of Jesus Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. It was God's eternal counsel that the Lord Jesus should first give His life for us at Calvary and then give His life to us when we accept Him as personal Savior, and the transaction is complete. And notice the protection of our salvation in verse 13, Ephesians 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When we get saved, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit puts a seal on our salvation. Back in biblical times, when a king was about to complete a certain official transaction, oftentimes the king's ring would be taken there and some hot wax would be melted on that legal document, and then the king's ring, a signet ring, would be pressed down in there today like a notary public and then taken off, and that was affixed to it to make that document official, and that contract was agreed to by that king. Ladies and gentlemen, we are sealed. We are marked as belonging to Jesus after we're saved by the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever. And I feel sorry for people who cannot believe what the Scripture says, that once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. And then the other thing here, let's see, be thankful for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually without ceasing. Some people will say to me, well, I just don't know God very well. Do you know how to get to know God very well? Talk to Him. Do you know how I got to know Delaine? I was in the 11th grade, and I was dating another girl at the time. I saw her walk in the front of my algebra class. I had never seen a girl like that before. Fate would have it, fifth period, psychology class, there she is sitting right in front of me. She looked like a girl who needed counseling. So I began to talk to her. She was dating the wrong guy and I was dating the wrong girl. Now I remember we'd come out of class, we'd come around the corner up this hill in the hallway. There would be my girlfriend, her boyfriend, and they both mad at us because we're talking. Do you know how I got her to marry me after 5 years? Talking. The best con job I ever did in my whole life. And she'll tell you that too. How do you get to know God? Talk to Him. But you know what? You won't completely know God unless you learn how to listen as well. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. An immigrant can come to this nation, follow the legal procedures, and become a citizen. A citizen like the President of the United States. God placed us in His sight in such a way that we can be perfectly accepted and at home. And notice He says here, our acceptance by the Heavenly Father in the Beloved is to the praise of the glory of His grace. So it's His plan to seek us, to save us, to sanctify us, and to seat us in glory. Notice the precious principles of the Word of God quickly. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the worth of truth. The Bible is God's love letter to you. How much time do you invest in digesting His Word? We think about the permanent physical presence of Jesus. In John 14, 2 and 3, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll come again. He's going to take us to a place that He calls His what? His Father's house. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to live in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. We need to give thanks. I read about a man the other day named Herb Keller. He died this year, January the 3rd. He was 87 years old. Well, why is he so significant? Well, in 1966, he was sitting at a table, and there was a little cocktail napkin in front of him. Now, Baptists are not supposed to know what a cocktail napkin is, but it's a small one. And so he took out a pen, and on a cocktail napkin, here's what he did. He set up the whole business model for Southwest Airlines that later became the largest carrier of domestic travel. And also Southwest Airlines enjoyed the longest run of profits of all the other airlines. When he died, Warren Buffett was asked to come and give a eulogy. And here's what Buffett said. Herb Keller is right up there with Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. He charged hard. He laughed loud. He saw the big picture and paid attention to details. Let me tell you what Herb Keller did in 2000. He needed to cut costs with his airline. So he got in touch with his snack distributor that provided them peanuts for the flights. And he said, I want you to take 3 peanuts out of every one of those packages. In other words, they're a dozen peanuts. Before they sealed them, they were only 9 peanuts. And that's what they did. You know how much they saved that 1 year? Southwest Airlines, $300,000, because he took 3 peanuts apiece away from all of his pastors. Keller turned his hiring practices upside down. If you're in HR, you might want to write this down. He said, I have decided on a strategy of hiring for attitude and not skill. He said, when we interview somebody and we talk to them, he says, we can enhance their skills with training, but you cannot change a person's attitude. Wow. In a tribute to his mentor and friend and predecessor, Southwest Airlines CEO Gary Kelly said this, and I want you to write this down. This is a great Thanksgiving thought. He said, Herb always said, it is my practice to try to understand how valuable something is by trying to imagine myself without it. I'll give that to you again. It's my practice to try to understand how valuable something is by trying to imagine myself without it. You're sitting here today, wife, and you love your husband. Can you imagine being without him? Husband, you got a great wife. Can you imagine being without her? You're here today, you got great kids, great grandchildren. Can you imagine being without them? Most of us have a decent home to live in. Can you imagine being without your home? Can you imagine being without any transportation, no automobiles? Can you imagine spending all week just scraping up enough food to eat? Can you imagine being without the abundance of food? Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine not having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Can you imagine God never sending His Son to seek and save those who are lost? Remember all the praise we offer and we owe to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message from Ephesians. Show how abundantly blessed we are in Christ. Help us to go from this place with a humble spirit, but help us to behave like a child of the King. Oftentimes we live life in America on what I want, what I think I need, and what I just gotta have. And you've given us everything in Christ. Help us to learn to be content. Not complacent, but content. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so. It's very simple. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to get it. Jesus came and lived a perfect life without sin, willingly allowed His blood to be shed on the cross to pay the price for your salvation and mine, rose again that we might have eternal life. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever calls on His name shall be saved. Maybe you're here, you've already made that decision, need to make it public, be a candidate for baptism and membership in this little church. I invite you to come. Some of you have been our guest for quite some time. You've been praying, God's given you peace. Pleasant Valley South is the place to invest your spiritual gifts. We'll write for your letter. We'll take care of the details. I just ask that you come today and do with your life what you know in your heart God's calling you to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's coming forward in the simulcast service with the praise band. The words are on the screen here. You come as God speaks to your heart.